I really appreciate you guys having me here, and I'm going to tell you this, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, and I remember you guys from the last time I was here. This church has a sweet spirit. And since I came last time, I remember just how sweet this place was. And it reflects the pastor. I've heard a lot of good things about you from your people. You either coached them well or it's true. But I sat and watched while the singing's going on, while he's talking to y'all, and you can see enthusiasm and real love on your pastor's face. And I was just speaking with this gentleman before we started, and there are less and less churches where you see that. And it's a sign of the times. And I want to tell you, I see all these sweet faces, and I brought a harsh message. And if you're okay and you're where you need to be, you're going to be thankful that this message comes. And if you're not, you need this message. And in a group this size, I know I've prayed hard. In a group this size, I know there are some people here that need this. And there are probably some people here that need this that don't realize they need it. And so we're not going to go off half-cocked. We'll just throw it out there like God wants it, and we'll see where we go. But please listen and don't think of anybody but yourself through this, because it might surprise you by the time we get to the end. Okay? I called it when I preached this at my church a while back, and I agonized over what to bring here, and I didn't have to write anything. I felt very clear God wanted me to bring this. It was entitled Ignorance is Bliss Until the Truth Hits You. And I'm going to start out in the book of Revelation, and I'm going to bounce around and bring up a lot of things, so you may or may not be able to keep up, but so that I don't keep you here until 9 o'clock tonight, I'm going to hit them and go. Revelation 3:14. I bet you've never heard this verse before. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I'm going to stop right there. How many have heard a sermon on lukewarm before? Look around. Okay. I've preached them. And you know, most of the sermon contents, when you hear a lukewarm sermon, go something like, you're not volunteering enough, and you're not giving enough, and you're not evangelizing enough, and you're not attending the church enough, and you need to get with it. And it's always telling you, you need to do more, you need to do more. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes it is what we need, and it's a very good point to make. But listen, I do not believe from the bottom of my heart that the deepest, truest point that Jesus was making in this verse was how much you're doing and how much more you need to do. From the bottom of my heart, I believe it was all about the condition of your heart, not what you're doing at all. And too many people, if I address this the wrong way and I come and tell you, you need to be doing more for the pastor, you need to be doing more for the church, you need to be doing more out here, there's people going to hell and you're not doing anything, and I get you busier, and you begin to feel justified in your works and your heart hasn't been touched, you're more lukewarm than you were. And I'm causing you to have a quicker highway to hell. So this is not about your works. And it's always my fear that if I don't make that clear, I'm going to actually push people in the wrong direction. So understand that right off the bat. But I will tell you this, and this is why it's so hard to teach a lesson on lukewarm. You can find lukewarm Christians from one end of the spectrum wearing a Nike Just Do It shirt and running around doing everything, teaching everything, being everything. You can find lukewarm Christians from there all the way down to Couch Potato, who hasn't done anything since 2001. And they look like total polar opposites, but in their heart they're both lukewarm. So it's hard to label a lukewarm person. You don't ever know. You can be in a room full of saints that have been here 25 years and they all look like they're in love with the Lord and they cry in every service, and in their heart of hearts that only God knows, they've been lukewarm for since day one. You don't know. So, the problem is a lot of people that are lukewarm, they feel like they're okay and they're really close to being spewed out. And what's been on my heart desperately with my church, and I think I could go into any church in America, no matter how sweet or lively they seem to be, and talk about this today. Because in the day and age that we're living in, we're blown out with the American dream. And we're so used to comfort and so used to lukewarm because it's all around us. If we're this far above lukewarm, we think that we are doing well, and we're mistaken. And so this has been on my mind a lot. And all I'm asking you to do is open your mind and consider. Don't waste any of your time applying it to anybody else. Everything I say to you, you be honest. I'm not going to call you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you to say anything. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I am asking you, no matter how long you think you've been a Christian, no matter what you think you are or are not doing, to listen to me and just apply everything I say to you and see where you are. I'm going to talk about two paths to lukewarm for just a minute, and then we're going to go from there. But what I want to do, I want to be very clear in the definition of these lukewarm paths, because I want you to look for yourself, because it might surprise you. And the first path comes from what I call an improper view of God. And here's the reasoning. Listen. Now, I'm the kind of person that if you sit and stare at me, I get really paranoid. So, every now and then, I'm going to say, if you're listening, say amen. If you don't say it really loud, I'm just going to sit here, because I got to have help. So, if you listen, say amen.
Amen.
Woo! All right. Y'all going to be all right. All right. Here's the way the first path goes. And I call it an improper view of God. And this is how the view goes. Now, you don't think these things consciously. Don't think that I'm telling you that you're sitting here thinking these things. But if you'll stop and you'll reflect on yourself, you will begin to realize, you know what? Subconsciously, I do think that. I do act that way. Okay? So the first path is this. You have a view of God where He's kind of this sweet, mushy, understanding, pushover kind of guy. He's my buddy doll. And He doesn't expect or want any more than I choose to give Him, because He knows I'm a busy guy. And whatever I offer Him is enough, because He understands where my life is at. He can see me. He knows what's going on in my life. He doesn't expect any more than I'm doing. He's okay with that. And I know He's going to forgive my sins, even though I just don't seem to be able to get a handle on them. And I know He's going to give me a smooth ride, because He's so affectionate. And He's obligated, because that one day I said those few words and I even shed a couple of tears. And He's awesome and He's loving and He's graceful. And because He loves me so much, He's going to forgive me. So I know I'm having a struggle with this sin, but God's gracious. And that's kind of the attitude that a lot of people get. And you think because you have a few less sins than the world, and because you attend church, and because you believe that He exists, that you're okay. And about all you do is sin a little less than the rest of the world and come to church and believe He exists. And let me tell you, the problem with that is that, listen. You are, if that's partially you, you are trusting His grace as an excuse for your selfish life. And I don't mean that harsh. I mean it in love. And you don't really have a relationship with Him. You're just lukewarm. And now, just in case you think this is not your mindset of God, what I'm going to do is give you a few symptoms to see if you have the disease. Okay? This is the mindset that I'm talking about. Some of you will recognize right away, yeah, I'm kind of that way. Some of you won't. So what I'm going to do is give you some symptoms, because a doctor can't treat you until you realize you got the symptoms and you might be sick. Right? So I'm going to give you a few symptoms. Don't be laughing and looking at anybody else, because I am telling you what you hear today, if you will be honest, it might be the most important day, the most important thing you ever hear. And I really believe that. So, here are some symptoms. Number one, if you're very content with your life, and you have no desperate needs for anything from God right now. You got a good job. You're financially secure. You got good health, good friends. You're enjoying your comfort in living. And you really don't like it when stuff comes along and tips your boat. You don't like it when you got problems. You don't like it when you have to be involved in other problems. You don't like it when too much is asked of you. You got a good life going on. You got your schedule set out. You don't really have to ask God for anything. And you don't like it when somebody rocks your boat, because you're busy. Symptom number two. Well, let me give you a text that goes with that first. Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And I'm going to tell you, there are people here in this room right now, and that's your thought. I got it going on. Things are good. Great friends at church. Great job. Great health. I'm smooth. I'm going to ride this through till he comes back. You're comfortable. I'm sorry. You're comfortable. He says, you do not know, if that's your state of mind, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Symptom two. You have a certain sin that you can't seem to beat. And of course, you're at church. No one else knows about it. Okay? But you've just kind of accepted it. Because it's not that bad. And everybody's got problems. So you don't even try to beat it anymore. Because it's not hurting anybody. Nobody knows. And God knows everybody's just got their vices. So you just kind of don't even fight it anymore. And don't you dare act like it doesn't happen in here. There are some people in this room right now probably that have a problem with pornography, because you get it on the net and you get it free and you get it when nobody knows, when you want, how you want. Nobody knows about it. You can go on living your life and you can repent every other day and you can go right back. There are probably people in this room right now that have that problem. And you've gotten to the point you just don't even try to fight it anymore, because nobody knows and God will forgive me, and you just kind of accept it. And then there's people that'll look down on that, but you've probably lived 5 years with unforgiveness because of what your ex-spouse did to you, or what the last person in this church did to you before they left. And you've been hanging on to it, and you've been bitter, and you've been unforgiving for years. You think that's not just as bad in God's eyes as somebody getting on pornography every time they sit down to the computer? And if you've learned to accept that and live in your anger for that ex-spouse or that friend that did you wrong or that church member, if you've learned to just live with not liking them and not forgiving them, guess what? You have learned to comfortably live with that sin before God. You've chosen a sin before God. You know what you call that? Lukewarm. Because you've chosen something over God. And there's a lot of jealousy and pride, sometimes even in ministry. Some people live in jealousy and they live in pride every day of their life and nobody else knows about it. Sometimes it's just in here. Some people walk in this church every day and just do nothing but compare themselves to somebody else and how great they are and what they can do that you can't. And they live that way constantly and they've learned to accept that. That's not even a sin to them. That's just recognizing how awesome I am. Guess what that is? Lukewarm. Because you've chosen a sin over God. What about anger? What about depression? Do you know that depression is a sin? Now, there are reasons that chemical imbalances, and there are reasons, many reasons for depression that we can't handle. But do you know that many forms of depression simply come from your wrong attitude of God and what He's done for you and your selfish handling of the bad things that have come in your life? And you don't trust God and you don't feel like you deserve what's in your life. And because you think you're better than that, you've grabbed hold of depression and you'd rather wallow in it than to stand up and live for God. And there comes a point that that is a purposeful, ongoing sin. And you think you're okay and living righteous and I'm a martyr for Jesus. And you know what it is? Depression you brought on yourself through selfishness. And that's lukewarm. You put your self-pity and your martyrdom before living for God in a victorious way. And I can tell you a whole lot about that because I fight it. It'll make your hair fall out. You haven't dealt with it because you want that sin more than you want a relationship with God. You walk around at work and you can't look at people without undressing them with your eyes. I'm just going to tell you like it is. If you just got to flirt with somebody every time you see them, if you just got to gossip every time you see something going on, it just drives you nuts until you can tell somebody that juicy morsel, then you have learned to love and adore that more than you love and adore your Creator. And you have forfeited a real intimate relationship with Him for that sin. And that is lukewarm. And I'm spending too much time and I know it. 1 John 3:8. Listen closely. He who sins is of the devil. Now, does this mean one-time sin? Does this mean after I become a Christian, if I mess up, I'm gone? No. If that's the case, we might as well just all light the match now. It means he who sins habitually, the sin has taken me and this is what I do and I'm not fighting it anymore. That's what it means. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. This means adopting a habitual sin. Okay? Because he has been born of God, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. This is harsh, people. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And again, this obviously doesn't mean occasional sin, but it means when you have, in fact, decided to entertain your sin rather than choose God. And there's people in this room I know that do this. It's got to be. Not because I know you. I feel more free to talk about it here than I do in my own congregation. Because everybody in my congregation is like, oh, do you know what? I don't know you guys. But I know just because. There's no way you could be in any church in America with this many people that there's not one or two people in the room. Maybe many more. Because in the day and age that we live, there's a lot of lukewarmness. So, all right. Another symptom. You're not truly upset or sad when you hurt God and you fail. You're more worried about how he's going to punish you and what he's going to take away and what you might lose because you messed up than you are that you broke his heart. And I'll leave it at that. Another symptom. You don't have a desire to know God's heart, to know his word. Do you realize if you've got script, I've had so many people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. It's hard to understand. It's hard to get into. It's hard to get interested in. I love God, but it's just hard. Well, if you know that the Word of God is the real mind of a creator of the universe that put you here to serve Him, and He loves you that much, and you know that book is that awesome, that sacred, and that real, how could you not almost tremble when you open it? How could you say, oh, I just don't have time, I'll just listen to the preacher? It's the Word of God. If you are not hungry to learn it, there is something wrong. If you say you're a Christian, there's no way around that. You play it any way you want and say, well, I just don't understand. I just don't have time. I just ain't interested. You know what it is? You're lukewarm. Period. And when you pray, sometimes as Christians, we pray and we don't sense God, and I know that. But if you pray and you don't sense God and you don't really try, because you've accepted it as routine, and this is just what I have to do. And so I go through my prayers, and I never really expect to hear from God, get an answer, hear His voice, and I don't try anymore. I just go through it because I'm supposed to. And you don't stop trying with everything you've got to get in touch with the Creator who says He loves you so much because it's just routine and you've got to do it. Guess what you are? Lukewarm. Now, I know this is only on the inside. Hold on tight. If other people often annoy you, and you don't feel a love and a forgiveness and a desire for them, you would only like to avoid them and their ways and their needs. I'm sorry, but if, now, believe me, I have dates. And I know you do too. I have days that even my cat annoys me when it's sitting in the corner staring at me. But if that's your norm, if everybody every day constantly annoys you, even at church, and you'd rather avoid them than let them ask you for help, you'd rather avoid them than have to deal with their dumb ways, you're lukewarm. You have lost your love for God's creation. Because they're a treasured person to God. And whether they irritate you or whether they've fallen, they're just a treasured vessel that has been tainted by sin. And if you no longer see them that way and you just see them as an annoyance, you've lost the love of God in your heart or you never had it. You're lukewarm. This is harsh, but it's true. All of these things happen occasionally. But if it's your mode of operation, you got a problem. If you love to hear how others are radically doing things for Christ, but that's for somebody else right now. Because Well, God knows where I am in my life. I'm busy. Got a lot going on. Got a big family. I'm working a lot of overtime at Toyota. Maybe in another stage in my life, I'll do those awesome things. Maybe it's for somebody a little more radical, Lord. I just don't have those gifts. You can use me another way. If you're always looking for somebody else to do the awesome things, to do the supernatural things, to step out on a limb, to do something so big that it only takes God to do it, if it's always the other person and you're excited about it, but you love to see them do it, you're lukewarm. You're more happy in your life than you are rocking the boat to do something great that only Jesus could accomplish through you. You're lukewarm. Nobody lived that way in Scripture. Why do we think it's okay? I don't like preaching this stuff because then I got to do this. If you always measure yourself based on how good others do around you rather than how close you feel to God and whether you're doing what He asked you to do, not what He asked someone else to do, but what He asked you to do. Your measurement is always, well, I'm better than that guy. And I'm talking in your heart of hearts. I'm not saying you say this out loud. Then you're lukewarm. If you're okay with serving God as long as it doesn't cost you too much, if it doesn't take you out of your comfort zone, or if it doesn't challenge you beyond your ability, because that would be crazy radical. You challenge me beyond what I can do? No, I'm going to stay safe. If I think I can do it and I think God called me, I'll do it. But if it takes me out of my realm, forget it. I'm going to tell you, when I was a production worker at Toyota and I felt the call to start a church out of thin air, I kind of didn't like that. That was way beyond what I could do and it's still way beyond what I can do. And the people in my church see that all too well. But God challenged me to do something bigger than me. And then He gets all the glory. And then you learn to lean on Him. And then He becomes real. And then it's radical to the rest of the world. And then the relationship and the trust and the faith grows. And if you are never called to do any of those things, you're lukewarm. That's just straight up. He's going to call you to do more than you can do. He's going to call you to give more than you can give. He's going to call you absolutely guaranteed to stay out of your comfort zone for Him, because that's why you're here, to live for Him, not to be comfortable. And if you're living comfortable and that's where you want to stay, you are not living for Him. Period. Now you see why some of us are more in the lukewarm stage than we thought we were. When you come to church, your thoughts are always on what you can get out of it or what you didn't get out of it. Or on seeing what was wrong with the message. I could give you a lot tonight. Or the performances. And you never focus on the fact that the only reason you came was to worship God and find out who needed you here. Because you're here to serve a body and you're part of a body. And you're to be here whether you feel like it or you like the preaching or you like the singing or you like the people. Because you're part of a body and you bring something to these people nobody else does. If your thought is not, who am I supposed to help and how much can I glorify God, but instead, I didn't like this, I didn't like that, they didn't do this right, we should have done that, don't like the color of the carpet, whatever. If your only thought is, what can I get when I get there and what I didn't get on the way home, you, my friend, are lukewarm. You work to love God more because you should, not because you see how awesome He is and how He deserves it. You're lukewarm. You always have a reason why you can't be the one to serve or help, the church or individually. You're lukewarm. If you can go home and watch 3 hours of TV at night, and you can have your hobbies, and you can have your family time, and you can work overtime, and you can do all these wonderful things, and you can come in with a straight face and tell your pastor, I just don't have time to put a lot into prayer. I just don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to help you. But yet you're going to go home again tomorrow night and watch TV for 3 more hours with your family. You have a problem. And you are lukewarm. You were not called to be a TV watcher. TV's fine. Everything's fine in moderation. But if that's become your life and you're happy with it and you're not doing things for God, you're lukewarm. And I hear so many people tell me they don't have time for this, they don't have time for that. But every one of them have got time to spend 20 hours with TV and family and friends and hobbies. But they couldn't find an hour of that to carve out to do something for God or to study or to pray. And they feel like they're on fire for God because they showed up twice for church this month. you feel confident in your salvation just because you made a profession of faith at some time and you're outwardly moral and you do attend church and your Christian friends are there and your Christian family's there and you've always been involved with all them, so you must be Christian. But that's all you got to say? You're lukewarm. And the hidden problem with all this is that you don't really have an intimate relationship with God. You're distant and you're legalistic and you're doing what it takes to get by. And there's nothing real there. That's like me going home and doing everything I know my wife needs me to do to keep her happy and off my back, but never loving her, never wanting to date her, never wanting to sit down and have an intimate conversation with her. I just want to keep her happy so we can stay married and she can stay out of my life. And you don't say that, but if you're doing the things I just told you, that's how you're living. And it's primarily based, listen, on your selfish, comfortable, me-first thinking. And you want to keep your selfish, comfortable, me-first thinking and still keep your fire insurance and your security about where you're going. It's not really about a relationship with God. It's I believe in Him just enough to be safe, but I still want my life. You can't do that. But in America, we think we can. So how many people are going to hell in a handbasket and sitting there smiling every Sunday, giving profession of faith, and it's false? You chase things, and you're still hoping to get forgiveness and security. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And he who does not the will of God abides, and he who does the will of God abides forever. That was the first picture, and the next picture will be a little shorter. That was the first part of the spectrum. That was the guy that's comfortable, but just has enough of God to think that he's safe. And that represents a lot of people. Now, here's the problem. You hear a lot of that in lukewarm talks, don't you? And so, those that are working hard, and those that are going at it and burning the trail, say, yeah, I'm not in that crowd. I'm not lukewarm. God must be proud of me. I got a fire lit under my honey. I'm not lukewarm. Well, I got something for you. Let's look at the other side of the spectrum. Okay? I want you to listen close. First path was because you had an improper view of God. He's a pushover that'll always forgive me, and He doesn't want any more than I give, and I'm not going to give a lot. Second one, second path to lukewarm is an improper view of yourself, and the logic goes like this. I am doing a lot for Christ. Probably more than most people in this building. And I am avoiding sins. I really am. I don't get on that computer and look at things I shouldn't. I don't gossip about people. I'm keeping my nose clean. The problem is, you feel like that hard work and that hard righteous action makes you a great catch for God. God's proud of me. I work hard. God's proud of me. I don't do those things. And it's great to know that you don't do those things. It's great to know you can go to God. There's nothing between you and Him. But when you've got that mentality that's in your mind of, well, God's proud of me because, God ain't proud of you because of nothing. Whatever you do is dirty rags. And you do it because you love Him. But if you've done one thing and then you think you deserve some pride in that, or you think you've pleased God in your actions and you didn't just do it to love Him, guess what you are in your mind? Lukewarm. Because you're more proud of your righteous actions than you are real relationship with Him. And if pride has crept in because you're doing it, then it was all about what you were doing and it wasn't about a relationship with someone you adore. If all I do is great things for my wife and then all I go back to work and tell all my buddies about these awesome things I'm doing for my wife, I might not even give a hoot about her, but I sure love to be able to tell the boys how much better husband I am than they are. That's what a lot of looking good Christians do. And they're less safe than anybody. In your heart, and obviously not consciously, you've begun to think the service is what makes you savable. It's what makes you special. You trust your works as a key to be more holy. I'm sorry, your works don't make you more holy. You're taken away from God. and you're given to yourself. But we trust our works that we're more holy because we work hard. And you feel special. And I want to give you something. And I want you to apply it. And every time you see the word Pharisee in Scripture, you think about the modern day churchgoer. Because a lot of them are just like them. Luke 18:9. Also, he spoke this parable to some. Listen. You listen and say amen. Alright. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And immediately, you know what the average churchgoer does? Well, it ain't me. He needs to wait and not say that. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. I don't care how many times you've heard this. Cut it off like you've never heard it and listen to me. Okay? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. I want to tell you, the Pharisee in this book, if he was in this church, would be your favorite person, and you'd shake his hand, and you'd always be awesomely amazed when you were in his presence, because he works harder and does more and keeps his nose clean and loves the pasture, and he just loved Jesus if he was a modern-day churchgoer. That's the Pharisee. And a lot of people, maybe even in this room, because you do works, because you've been here a long time, because you've done a lot of things for a long time for Jesus, sometimes your prayer might even sneak in, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I'm glad I don't do that. I'm glad sin don't have me like that. You know what you are? You're lukewarm. It's no longer about I'm doing this because I love God and He's worthy. It's about look at me, I'm glad I ain't that. You just lost everything you ever did. And your heart ain't right and probably wasn't. You're a Pharisee. And this, I'll only give you five. I'm not going to give you a whole lot. But just in case you think maybe that's not me, I'm going to give you real quick five easy symptoms. Okay? For the other end of the spectrum. That hard-working churchgoer. One, your ministry to God and others often makes you feel that God must be more proud of you than most. Don't tell me there aren't people in here like that because they're everywhere. And they're not going to sit there and say, God loves me more than you, even though you see that on t-shirts sometimes. But in your heart of hearts, you go home sometimes and say, God must be happy with me because it ain't nobody else pulling all these hours for the church. Number two, you sometimes feel that others, listen, don't really deserve your help because of their attitudes and actions. Well, look how they act. I could spend my time much more usefully helping somebody that deserves it. That low life's acting that way, that low life's treating them that way, and they think they deserve help from me. Go back and read scriptures again and look at the people Jesus chose to help. They would be the low down, as dirty as mongrels in here. Every one of y'all would say they don't deserve to be helped. And that would be the one Jesus said, I think I'm going to stay at your place tonight. But you in your heart of hearts can sometimes look at someone and say, the way he's acting, he thinks he deserves my help? Like, who are you? But you think it. You're lukewarm. Number three. Sometimes you are just a bit too aware that you do more. Sometimes you get the feeling, I really don't think that church could do it without me because I really do pull the strings. They ought to be happy they have someone gifted enough to do this because if I wasn't there, that would really suffer. Your focus seems to drift over that it's a little bit more often about you and what you're doing for the church. And not about God, and not about love, and not about the needs of others, but all about, well, what in the world would they do if I didn't show up every Sunday? Who gives a flip what you think the church would do if you didn't show up every Sunday? If your mind was focused on the people you're helping, and the people that aren't going to hell because of it, and the people that aren't hurting anymore because of what you're doing, and how much you're helping, the kingdom of Christ, the one that died and loves you with everything in him, you would not have one moment of, what would they do without me? That would never enter your mind. It enters your mind because you're more focused on yourself than him, and you are lukewarm. Number four, you often have thoughts of quitting if others don't do as well, don't do as much, or don't seem to appreciate you anymore. And I've had church members that have been like a heartbeat on a monitor. Every time they don't feel like somebody's wagging their head enough at what they're doing, they're ready to just quit because there ain't nobody else doing anything and they're working me too hard. If nobody else cares, then I guess I just don't either. But I'm going to tell you what, let me help you find your way to your car. Because that's just ridiculous. I don't know you guys, but I love you. Number five, you secretly sometimes feel a bit competitive with your gift or your service. You compare yourself to how much others do. You compare yourself to how well they perform. Sometimes in your gift, if someone else comes up with the same gift and they do well, instead of thinking about how wonderful they're doing for the kingdom of God, you have this twinge of jealousy. They're a good preacher. Man, they seem great. Instead of being joyful at their giftedness and what they're doing for God, it kind of cuts you to the bone. Are you looking at what God called you to do or how good you look to man? Because if you're 10 times worse, but it's what God called you to do, you keep doing it and you'd be happy you're serving God. If you're worried about man, then you're lukewarm and let the jealousy reign. And if you got this problem, then you think more about when you see somebody that does well, you know what you're thinking? I could do that. I've been somewhere and seen people preach and seen other men that preach as well and hear them talk, and I've actually heard those words come out of their mouth. Well, I could have done that. Well, that's great. Go to another state and do it. We don't need you. Not with that attitude. Well, instead of, man, wasn't he on fire for God? Man, I hope he touched some hearts. It was, I could have done that. Obviously not as effectively as he could have. Because God chose him, and you're here talking about it. The problem with this attitude, of everything that I've just said on the opposite end of the spectrum, listen, is you trust your works as an excuse to be selfish and prideful on the inside. And that obviously means you don't have a relationship with Christ intimately, or those thoughts wouldn't get into your mind. Is that right or wrong, people? And the other problem with that is you don't ever feel like you do enough, because it's all about, I only look good to God when I'm doing. There are people that if for some reason, sickness or whatever, they have to quit their ministry, they feel like they're nothing to God. They feel worthless because it was all about their ministry in the first place, never about what God did for them. Never about what he's done to make you righteous, but about the work that you did that you can no longer do, so you don't feel righteous anymore. Well, if that's what you were feeling righteous over, you were never righteous. You were lukewarm. You only feel good when you're serving, so you never really have that love and acceptance and peace that God talks about, because it's all about being hungry to be better and look better and shine brighter. And what are people thinking today? And who did I make happy? Never the peace of God that I did what God called me to do. I don't care what they think. I'm doing what God called me to do. That's the peace of God. You don't get that when you look on. What happens is you don't really have an intimacy with God. You're just focused on your hard work and what it must make you look like. To you. You tell me there aren't people in this room that if you look at your heart of hearts, you just found yourself in what I said. I'm going to say that we have some liars in the room. Both attitudes are dangerous. Very dangerous, because whether you self-righteously do nothing and hide behind God's grace, or whether you self-righteously do everything and feel you're special to God because of what you do, what's the common denominator? You're self-righteous. You're smug. You're comfortable. You're not focused on how awesome God is, or how you need Him, or what you should do just because He deserves it. Now, listen. Revelation 3:16 says this again, I could wish you were cold or hot. I'm going to ask you, why? Why would God say, I wish you were cold or hot? Well, it's like this. If you're living with nothing but the goal of loving God more because you are amazed at what He's done, you know you can never pay back and you're not supposed to pay back, but because He's so awesome, you can't help but to want to do for Him, then you get a proper understanding of God. If, on the other hand, you are a low-life, flea-bitten, drinking, womanizing beanhead who happens to know there's a God, but you won't do anything about it, then you are just as sure that you're going to hell in a handbasket and that God is righteous and you don't have His righteousness. Right? But if you're in between and you sit in church smiling with all the thoughts in your heart that I just told you about, and you're not hot, and you're definitely not cold like these people, you are in the most dangerous spot in the world. The most dangerous mission field in the world is inside the church walls. The least knowledgeable of their lost salvation of anywhere. I could go to the streets of Huntington, downtown drug addicts, and they are more safely aware of their appearance before God than many people in this room. The prodigal son did not realize his pitiful condition until he ended up where? In a pig pen with nothing or nobody. And he finally there realized, and it was beautiful, there, at rock bottom, what would that be? Hot, cold, lukewarm. Cold as ice. Rock bottom. I'm an ice cube. There he realized, I'm not even worthy to be a servant of my Father. If He will even take me at all, I'm ashamed to say I want to be a son. Let me just serve You if You'll even let me do that. Not till he was ice cold. If he had remained lukewarm like he was when he left, he'd have been lost forever. Right or wrong? C.S. Lewis, whom I love to read, put this bluntly but profoundly. Listen to this comment. Very short, but it's awesome. Ready? A cold, self-righteous prig who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it's better to be neither. And I think he just hit the nail on the head and crossed the T and dotted the I. So, I'm going to give you a cure. And I'm going to go quick. I know we're staying over, but I want you to focus on what I'm saying because somebody in here needs it, I know. The cure seems to be an oxymoron because it requires nothing, but it consumes everything. Ending a life of lukewarm Christianity is not about finding a balance and doing more, and you'll be relieved to know that because most of us are worked to the bone already. It's not about finding a balance of doing more and trusting God for everything and doing less. It's about one thing. This is why we miss it. Now listen, and then I'm going to expand on this, but here's the one thing. This is the phrase. It's about having a hunger to know, understand, and love God that becomes more real and more important than anything else you have in your life. Most of us are not living that way. It's about having a hunger to know, understand, and love God that becomes more real and more important than everything else you have in your life. And you know what happens? If you really, really come to the understanding that He's real, and then you understand how humble and loving that real God is, and how much He gave for you, and how all-powerful and all-controlling He is, and then you realize your whole existence and your eternal destiny for millions of years is in His hand, and because of what He did, then you're not going to have a problem wanting to know Him better. But most of you haven't really accepted it as a reality, and that's why you can flip it off. If that's a reality to you and not a lukewarm thought to be happy with, you're not going to have a problem wanting to know Him more. You're not going to have a problem having awesome gratitude. Simply because He's so completely awesome and deserving. You do this in reality and not in words, it would mean the end of a lukewarm existence. Because if you fully understand God as an all-powerful Creator, and you know He's in control, listen to me, you know He's in control, and you know He's the holder of your destiny, and that's a reality. There's a real God. I really was created. He really is a master of the universe. He really does hold where I'm going to go for eternity in His hand. If that became a reality to you, you would instantly take away any idea then it's all about you and the needs that he can serve. That would go out the window so quick. There's really an all-powerful God that holds heaven and hell and all of eternity in his hand, and my whole future and destiny is in his hand, and all I'm going to think about is, you didn't let me have a new car? It would go away real quick, wouldn't it? And this whole sole reason for saving you, you would understand, was not to make you perfectly comfortable and happy. But if he runs the universe and there's a lot of lost people, a lot of lost hurting people out there, suddenly him making you happy and comfortable ain't such a big deal. And you'd realize you couldn't just say a few magic words one day, simply squeeze one more thing in your busy life with minimal effort and maximum benefit. You would realize you just introduced yourself to a real God that created the universe and will expect anything you can give him, not to win your salvation. And you'd realize that to follow a God with that kind of power and that kind of importance should take everything you've got. It doesn't have to. He did the work. But my gosh, why shouldn't you take everything you've got? Why shouldn't you give every ounce of what you've got to serve him the rest of your day? You know why? Because he might not be that real to you. Because if he really was, you wouldn't have a problem seeing what I'm telling you. And then, by seeing him in reality, you would see how selfish and weak and totally ignorant you are, and how helpless you are to control events. And you'd realize how quickly you're going to come to an abrupt ending very soon. And you'd realize how fragile and meaningless things are without him. And listen to me. You would realize that God is not under obligation to explain anything to you. And you would stop shaking your fist when it doesn't go right and saying, why? One of the biggest indications that you're living lukewarm is that you put God on trial every time you're not happy with what God did, and you think you've got the right to question an all-powerful God, and you shake your fist at him and ask him why. When he loves you more than life itself, and he gave everything, and he's going to expect you to give up a stubbed toe for him, and you're going to shake a fist and say, why? And you think you're not lukewarm? You see him for what he really is as a reality? You would be crazy to think about questioning that God as to why. You would say, he's smarter, he's bigger, he's more loving, he knows why, I'll buy it. But you don't see him that way because you're lukewarm. And you'd realize, once you've got these proper feelings of helplessness and a healthy fear to replace our smugness and our comfort, that in his power and in your weakness, you don't have anything to offer him. Nothing. He can do it all without you. And if you've got something, who gave it to you? He did. And he gave it to you with his plan in mind, so you could do what with it? To serve someone else in love for him and love for them. And you already messed that up because you're doing it all about yourself. He doesn't need you or your gift. He does it because he loves you and he wants you to grow. So if you understood that, and you really knew that your little gift that he gave you is not really even needed, you wouldn't think one time about, oh my gosh, I'm doing more than anybody else. You wouldn't think one time about, oh my gosh, what would they do without me? Well, he'll bring a rock in from outside and let them do it. All those thoughts would be gone, wouldn't they? The only reason they're there, you don't have a real grasp on God. There's no intimacy. There's no real picture that he is who he is. You're lukewarm. And then when you see that this God, this all-powerful God that could go to the farthest reaches of the universe, he's there. He made it all. And you can look to the smallest microbe in a microscope, and he's there. And he made it all. And he did it all to show you he loves you and to razzle-dazzle you as his beloved. And you realize that God, with all that power, came and allowed himself to stand in human form and be a worm that was spit on and hung naked and tortured and hated, and yet even then he would say, forgive them. And even then he would adore us. It would make you, if you really knew that was real, how could it make you not want to give everything you got? If you don't, it's because you don't really believe it. or you're so selfish you haven't allowed yourself to comprehend it. Because if you could take a God of the universe that would throw his whole crown away and come and take all that with a loving tear in his eye of how much he adores you, because he already has a mansion with your name on it, he can't wait to rule with you by his side. You can't see that and realize why he's worthy of giving everything, and you got to debate it. You're lukewarm. And if you know what he did to get rid of the sin, if you know that every time you look at that woman on the internet, you have just made the single sole reason that the God of the universe would have had to suffer if nothing else had ever happened. That's how severe it is. You really believe that. It wouldn't just be, can I find a loophole for my sin? Can I just get him to forgive me one more time because he's so merciful? That thought wouldn't cross your mind. It would be, I have broken his heart and I have just rattled the universe with a sin that killed God. But you don't really believe that. Or you don't want to. You'd bust your hiney instead of finding loopholes to erase any sin that you're having a problem with just because you don't want to hurt him. Now, this is going to shift gears and I'm almost done. Please listen. If some of you in this room did not feel like that through the many things that I just said, it fit you to a T, and you weren't listening or you're lying. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruits. Revelation 3 says the same thing. What this verse says in effect is, be hot or cold. Either you have good fruit or bad fruit. The saying I like to tell my church, sprout or get out. He's saying, be all in and give me some fruit or just get out. That's what he's saying. Now, do not answer out loud, but you better answer on the inside honest. Based on nothing but the fruits that I just described tonight, are you lukewarm? Now, this is where the entire lesson gets very discouraging and very painful, because in your heart, some of you just said, based on what you just said, I think I'm lukewarm. I'm pretty sure I'm lukewarm. But if you'll continue to be honest, you know what else you're going to say? But I really do like my life where I'm at, Doug. And if you'd be honest to a fault, you know what else you'd say? You don't know what my life is like. God understands. Right now, this is just how it has to be. I've got to continue to be lukewarm because it's just too much going on, Doug. And you know, to be quite honest, I don't appreciate you coming to my church when I don't even know you and challenging me and making me feel bad about things I can't do when God knows and God understands and you ain't God and you have no right to judge me. And I don't appreciate you challenging me and saying all these things to make me feel bad when this is just where I'm at right now. So what happens is you've ultimately said, yeah, I'm lukewarm, and then you justify yourself. And you walk out of here just like you came in. You're lukewarm, and you know it, and you're okay. So if this is you, I want you to pay attention to the rest of the verse in Revelation. Let me put it to you this way before I read the verse. You know, I'm about to finish, which for a pastor means 30 more minutes now. The term, you know, I said oxymoron. The term lukewarm Christian is an oxymoron. A Christian cannot be lukewarm. So if you just said, yeah, Doug, I'm a lukewarm Christian, based on the fruits you just told me about, and I'm just being honest and nobody else knows I'm a lukewarm Christian, there are no lukewarm Christians. According to Scripture, there's no such thing. Revelation 3:15 and 16 again. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a beautiful picture. It'd be nice to have PowerPoint at this part of the sermon and show you what that means. I looked up the Greek word to see what this really, you know, did we lose anything in the translation? And the Greek word for vomit you out of my mouth is emeo. And it means vomit you out of my mouth. About that. Exactly what it means. To violently spew you out of my mouth. Now, you may say, look at me. You may say, well, this is just where I am in life. God understands. He loves me anyway through this, and He does. But He understands where I am and why. And I'm okay. God makes an exception for me because He knows where I'm at. Based on this verse and some other verses, I want to tell you this. This verse clearly says, not only does He not understand whatever your condition in life is, whether not only does He not understand that that does not give you a reason to be lukewarm, He says it makes me so sick. I want pimp. And you think, that's kind of harsh. Why would He say that? Well, I want you to reason with me a little bit. Let's look at God's view. Okay? I'm God, creator of the universe. I made this wonderful creation all for you. I gave up every luxury and comfort I had. I gave up perfect love. I came here to be guilt-ridden for you, to be tortured for you, to be humiliated for you, to go through literal hell on earth for you. I created a paradise, a magnificent city, and a throne to put you on, and an eternity to love you with, and you want to turn around and say, my little clot of dirt over here that I'm going to have for a speck of time is so gosh darn important that I don't have time for you right now. And you expect Him to look at that and say, I understand, no problem. No, you know what He says? You're nuts. Perfect love. Perfect eternity. I've given you everything I gave up. Do you think what I gave up is not worth a little more than your clump of dirt? And you want to tell me you don't have the time for me right now? You know what hurts Him so bad? Because the one you love the most is the one that can hurt you the most. And He adores you. And when you tell Him that, it breaks His heart. That's why you're lukewarm. That's why. Maybe one day, maybe later, God, but I don't have time right now. Why wouldn't it make Him sick? In case you're not clear on this, if God says that you make Him sick enough to puke you out of His mouth, and then in the very next verse He says you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, I think it's pretty safe to say that He says you're not a Christian. Because last time I sang the great hymn, it wasn't, I once was blind, but now I'm still blind. Right? If He says you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and you're so disgusting, I want to puke you out, I don't think He's talking about His beloved anymore. So if you are a lukewarm Christian, which I just described, you're not a Christian. Matthew 7:17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, not because you got something out of your works, but because you were lukewarm and that's why you didn't bear fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, ignorance is bliss until the truth hits you. Listen for the rest of this verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Listen to me. Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, and I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Was that verse talking about the drug addict on the street corner that could say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done wondrous things in your name? Haven't I served you, Lord? Are they talking about the prostitute on the corner? Are they talking about the drunkard at work? Are they talking about the loose woman that sleeps with somebody every other night and never proclaims that she ever goes to church or loves God? No. Who's he talking to? people like you and me sitting in a building like this that have done wonderful things for God, and everybody around them thinks, wow, aren't you awesome? And smiles and shakes your hand on the last song before the preacher comes up every Sunday. That's the person that this is describing that will stand before God and say, didn't I, because they really didn't know they were lost until they were there. Some of you might not have known you were lost until you got there. But guess what? He just told you. And he's going to say you are without excuse. You walk out today unchanged and say, yeah, I know my life's lukewarm right now. And this is what you're saying in no uncertain terms. I know I don't love and serve Christ. I know I'm lost. I'm okay with that. You know, you're lukewarm. There shouldn't be anything else. Anything else you could leave this church tonight and think is more important than no amount of pride or money or pleasure or embarrassment that would keep you from getting right. If you know you're getting ready to walk out after knowing that you labeled yourself lukewarm and that God really wants to steam me out of his mouth. Here's the last verse I'll give you. It's a quote from Moses to the Israelites when they were about to follow Joshua into the promised land. And Moses said, you get right and you get radical, or you just don't go. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and your length of days. This is what I ask you to do. I want you to determine whether he is real and worthy tonight, right now. Listen, I don't like altar calls. I don't like theatrics. But this has been on my heart. That's what I need to tell you, and I'm going to tell you. You just determine whether he's real and worthy or whether he's a fable and a waste. Once and for all. And then you better start living like you believe it, one way or the other. Because he said he'll appreciate and respect you more if you think he's a fable and a waste than just do it. If you decide he's worthy, then don't stop at any cost until you know him more intimately and you can serve him because you love him. And this is going to sound weird, but I back it with everything in me. If you won't decide that he's worthy to be lived for that way and loved that way and pursued that way, leave this church and go sin big. Get it over with. Get a divorce and sleep with everybody you can. Get drunk and try meth. Because then you might go so far out and try so many things and fall so hard on your face, you'll realize you're a disgusting punk in a pig pen. And you might come to God then. But if you stay here and let me tickle your ear, you'll never get there. So either get real or go jump in a pig pen. And I tell you that with the utmost confidence that God would be happy for me to tell you. Because that verse just said what? I would rather you be cold. I would rather you go do these things than to live like you're living, because you're going to hell and don't know it. It's going to break my heart to tell you one day. Whatever you do, from this point, you better not let arrogance or fear or just being plain dumb let you walk out of that door undecided and lukewarm one more time. You've got so much to lose, and you're miserable living lukewarm. You're not on fire for anything. You don't believe in anything. You don't stand for anything. You're just living a lukewarm, miserable existence. Don't let fear of what anybody would think of you or arrogance keep you from getting right with God. I don't care if you're a 20-year member. I don't care if you're a 2-week member. There's too much at stake. And it's not your salvation. It's what you get right now. It's the most awesome being, human being, I mean, the most awesome being in the universe that adores you so much, and you're taking his love and throwing it on the rocks. And you've got no idea what you're missing. You let this moment pass you and you walk out that door lukewarm, and you might not ever come back to this point of decision again until you get to that throne. I hope everybody in here is all right, but I doubt it. So, I'll end there, and whatever you guys do to end a message, please do so. And please, please, just between you and God, consider what's been said. And I love you, and I thank you for having me.